let's be honest. That song was hard to sing for some people. I know it. Our country has been through a year. But I like that song because that song is a prayer. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. And the nation needs the Lord. So as long as there are a nation, as long as there is a nation, we're going to keep calling on the Lord to shed his grace on us. You know, it's funny in this time. People have been cynical about America. People have been cynical about institutions. Like all the institutions you trust have been questioned because of what we've been through over the last couple of years. Even the church itself has been questioned. In fact, our move to online church has caused us to question on-site church. So, I actually have a question for you, and I want you to think about it. I want you to take a moment to think about it. In fact, I want you to actually write it down if you can, whether you have a tablet or you want to put it in your notes or you want to put it on the chat or whatever it is. I want you to document this. And here's my question to you. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? Now, my question is not, why should you go to church? That's not my question. And this is personal. You don't have to share this. If you would like to put it in the chat, you can. But my question to you, ask yourself, why do you go to church? There are countless other things you can do with your time, especially on the 4th of July. But you chose to be here. Why are you here? Is it obligation? Is it responsibility? Is it to be seen? Is it the music? Is it the preaching? Is it the fellowship? What is your reason? What makes a good church service for you? Take a moment. It's interesting, the most compelling answers aren't the ones I give, it's the ones you give. Okay. So, you may not have finished your list, but you've started the process. And you don't have to stop it. You can go home and continue to think about this. Here's my second question, and I want you to write it down with the same kind of enthusiasm. Why does God go to church? Why does God go to church? What makes church fun for God? What has to happen for God to have a good time at church? Take a moment. Now, I have not given you time to finish your lists. I encourage you, if you need more time, to take more time at home or what have you. But it would be interesting to see if those lists line up. Now, I won't get into that right now. But what I'd like to do right now to help us think about that, because for many of us, those lists are different. Okay? And I'd like us to figure out how to deal with that, but to do that, I want us to take some cues from some people who are very similar to us, but lived in a different time. A different time and place. And like us, they were displaced from their house of worship. They too had to evacuate where they worshiped the Lord, and then they eventually returned. And I want to tell their story, but to start off their story, I've got to tell God's story. God's story is about his desire to dwell with us. His desire to dwell with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to spend time with us. Many of us are familiar with the early passages in Genesis where when after Adam and Eve sinned, they heard God walking in the cool of the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. That's how close they were. That's his intention. He wants to be close to us. That's his story. But there's a fundamental problem with that goal. Because here's the question. How does a holy God dwell with a sinful people? You got to solve that problem. He wants to be with us, but we're sinful. God is goodness, truth, and beauty in its purest form, which is good and it sounds good, but here's the rub. God's purity is deadly to people who are impure. So in a sense, when you get close to God, you don't contaminate God. God contaminates you. So really, God's story is about him trying to get close to us without killing us. That's his dilemma. How does he get close to us without killing us? The Old Testament believers, you would see in the Old Testament many times when they saw an angel or they saw a vision from the Lord, they would get afraid because I just saw God, I'm about to die. Isaiah said this. He saw a vision from the Lord. He says, well, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm too impure. I'm too impure. So really, when you look at the Old Testament rules are about protection, not punishment. Kind of like COVID protocols. What have we been doing for the past 15 months? We're trying to get close to each other without killing each other. How do we do that? I mean, I saw images of, you know, I saw this couple, and they were looking back in their 80s or whatever, and one was in the hospital, and the other wasn't, and they had this plastic sheet, and they were trying to hug and kiss through the sheet. They were trying to get close as they could, without killing each other. And that's God's dilemma. So God created these protocols so that he could be close to us and not kill us. He wanted the entire world to follow the protocol, so everyone, he could be close to everyone, but his strategy was to pick one nation that would follow all the protocols and then be an example to all the other nations. I want everybody, but I'm going to pick one. I'm going to pick one to be an example because everybody's not ready, so they need an example. I'm going to pick one nation. And the nation he picked was one he created himself, the nation of Israel. And from the very beginning, he told them that they would be a nation of priests. In fact, in Exodus 19:6, it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He wanted the whole nation to be a priest. We think that just one person up front or a few people in leadership should be priests. He wanted everybody to be priests. The problem is that most of them were afraid of God and they didn't want to talk to him because they knew if I get close to you, I'm going to die. So it was that tension. I want to be close, but if I get close to you, I'm going to die. Again, think of COVID. Exact same kind of dynamic with COVID. I want to be close to you. I want to spend time with you on Christmas. I want to hang out at your house, but I'm concerned about safety. God was thinking about it. They were thinking about it. Now, God was figuring out a way for them to do it, but they were so afraid. So he picked out one tribe, the Levites, to be priests on behalf of all the other tribes of the nation. Fine. If the whole nation doesn't want to be a priest, I'm going to pick one tribe. You guys be the priests. And a priest, among other things, is a designated worshiper and a designated representative. And so the cool thing about that is God can extend his mercy to the entire nation if the priest followed the protocols. So the nation, you know, they had to follow protocols, but even if they messed up, every year the priest could come before God, and if the priest followed the protocols, his mercy, the blessing of the priest could be extended to the nation. And so through his priests and his protocols, God created a formal system of worship. And at the center of this worship was a physical space. They were first in the desert, and they worshiped God in a tabernacle or a tent in the desert. And then eventually they created a temple where they worshiped God. But the challenge was, you know it's coming. They didn't follow the protocols. They violated them liberally. They violated them as if they didn't even exist, over and over and over and over and over and over again. And God, in his mercy, the Old Testament God is a merciful God. I hope you know that. In his mercy, withheld his judgment over and over and over and over again. Because his mercy can mitigate the challenge temporarily. But at some point, the law must come down. And God had to allow them to be punished. Now, so understand that God was compelled to punish his people because of his goodness, not his meanness. You understand that, right? When people cry out for justice today, it's because they're seeking the good. They're looking to punish somebody because they're pursuing the good. God is no different, right? So God used another nation to punish Israel. And that nation was Babylon. So he sent another nation to punish Israel because they were violating his protocols. And so Babylon colonized and enslaved Israel. And in the process, they destroyed their house of worship. Kind of like us, but less severe. I mean, more severe than what happened to us. So we had to evacuate our sanctuary. They had to evacuate their sanctuary, but it was worse. It was on fire. And they were taken from their country to another country, and they were slaves. And that's where we get the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were abducted from Israel, and they were required. They were actually slaves, and they had to serve in the court of the Babylonian king. So here's the deal. Remember when COVID first happened, and you had different people say different things. You had people prophesying, it's just going to be like 2 weeks. We're going to be done in two, you know, it's not going to last that long. We just be here for a minute. And you had other people saying, no, I think we're going to be here for a minute. And they had these competing ideas. What is God doing? Did he break his promise? Why is this happening to us? We're trying to interpret. And you had different people. So you had this one prophet named Hananiah. He was a false prophet, and he was saying, he was, you know, they're just like under COVID, there were people who were opportunistic, and because people were confused, they had an opportunity to put things out there that people would believe. And so Hananiah said, oh, don't worry about it. We'll be back in 2 years. It's not going to take long. We'll be back in 2 years. But then God sent his true prophet, Jeremiah, and said, no, that's not true. That's not true. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read it for you. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 2 through 4, he said, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, 70 years, 70 years without a sanctuary, 70 years without a place of worship, he says, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Verse 11, here's the one we always quote, but we never talk about it in context. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What he wanted to say is that though you've been displaced from your building, I got plans for you. My intention for you is good. And by the way, you broke the protocols. I didn't. This is really on you, but I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the fact that I'm going to restore you. It's tough right now. But we'll be back 70 years later. So it wasn't 70 years for us. It was 15 months, but that was 15 months too long for everybody. That wasn't quick. And we're still navigating it. Okay, so then what happened? So Babylon took over Israel, but guess what? God punished Babylon. So Babylon was this evil country that God used to do good things. But just because he uses somebody doesn't mean he approves of what they did. He's just using them. You just a pawn on the chessboard, so now I'm going to punish you. So he brought Persia in to take over Babylon. And then there was one of the kings of Persia named King Cyrus. He doesn't even worship God. This man didn't even worship God. He didn't know God. But God tapped his shoulder. God tapped the shoulder of a king who doesn't even worship him and said, look, bro, Ezra 1 and 2, I'm reading from the NLT. It says this. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. This was precisely 70 years later from the time Jeremiah prophesied it would happen. Folks, God's in control. He has Biden on speed dial. If God needs something from our country, he knows how to get it, when he wants it, how he wants it. He's in control. There's no person, there's no one in authority that doesn't have to answer to the God Father. And so when he decided that it was time for Israel to return, they were going to return, pagan king or not. So Cyrus builds him the temple, and what happens is, similar to what we went through, some went back to Jerusalem to rebuild, and some stayed home. Just like today, some came back, some of you online. Okay? So the folks that didn't come back to the temple, which was most people did not go back to Jerusalem, their story is told in the book of Esther. The book of Esther is the story about the folks who stayed in Persia and God sustained them. They didn't go back to the temple, but God sustained them. And then the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about the folks who went back to Jerusalem to rebuild, and God sustained them too. Whether you stayed or went back, God sustained you. So why am I saying all this? Because it's the same thing for us, but different times. So one, I want you to know that God sustains us. The second thing is, and I'm going to show you, there's an emotional aspect to coming back that we have to navigate. Okay? And Ezra documents this. Ezra 3, 11 through 13. I love this passage because where I teach at Biola, we sometimes have courses on books of the Bible, and sometimes we look at the book of Ezra, and my students and I, we debate about the interpretation of the scripture because you have two groups of people looking at the foundation of the temple, and one group is crying, and one group is celebrating. And we're trying to define, well, why is one group crying? So read it with me. Ezra 3, 11 through 13. Okay, this is they're rebuilding the temple, and the foundation of it is coming up. It says this, and all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So the elderly people, the people who had seen the original foundation, they were crying. Verse 13, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So essentially, The older people were crying, the younger people were shouting. And they could, it was so much noise they couldn't distinguish. The young people was like, yes, I've never seen this before. This is new. This is wonderful. Wow, a temple, da-da-da-da-da. And the older people was like, no, I remember how it was before. I mean, this is cool and everything, but it wasn't like, and they had to navigate that. Same here. We're coming back to the sanctuary, but it's new. It's different. Okay. We're working through that. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes 7:10, but Solomon gives us a warning. He says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. We can't marry our traditions. We're married to our God. And we go where he goes. And we jump when he jumps. And we shout when he shouts. And we stand when he stands. Whatever he wants to do, that's what we're going to do. And he'll take us through different things. It's going to look different, but he'll be the same. But the context will be different, but he'll be the same. It's the same God. It's the same God. He's just wearing cutoff jeans. I'm not saying I'm God. That's not what I'm not saying I'm God. Thank you. I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just saying that he will bring it in a different context. But God's like, it's me. It's me. It's me. So, when I talk about the emotional challenges, they had to do with matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. Because the reality is that they went back to build the temple, but they didn't build it right away. There was a 14-year gap at some point. They stopped building God's house for 14 years. Do you know why? Because they said, I got my own house needs some paint. My grass ain't cut. I mean, we've been working on this house. That's cool. I need to build my house. Go with me to Haggai chapter 1, verses 2. It says, and it's talking about this. It says, For thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. What he's saying is, all this time he's putting in your house and not giving my house, it's subtraction by addition. You adding to yourself. You're not letting me add to you. He said, build my house. Build my house. Build my house. Newsflash, his house is not this building. His house is not this video screen. His house is not all these fantastic online things that we've done. It's none of those things. He makes his house in our praise. God wants to dwell in the praises of his people. And we can worship God individually. I get that. But he loves it. It's almost like, man, you know, when you see people who are, they've lived a long time, there's nothing you can do for them. You can't buy them anything. They didn't live their life and made their money. They don't want anything, but they just want to be with you. And they just want to see all their kids in the house. They good. They good. All their kids in one place, that's their birthday, Christmas, Thanksgiving. There's nothing you can buy them that's better than that. And all God wants is to see all his kids together praising him. But you won't praise God if you're giving yourself the credit. Your purpose is not yours. Your purpose is not yours. It's not for you and your pleasure. It's for God and his pleasure. You saw them flowers out there? They look nice, huh? They're not there for them. Those flowers aren't there to say, hey, don't I look cute? You know, I'm pretty. I got yellow. I got green. No, they're there for us. Those flowers are planted there for us to enjoy. And that's God. Your purpose belongs to him. So what he's saying is, quit doing things you want in the name of purpose, and you're not really acknowledging him. You're not really praising him. You're not really devoted to him. You're not really ascribing to him the source and the glory and the power. You're not saying every day, God, this is what I'm doing. But if you want to change something, my heart is yours. I'm not so committed to this that if you want to change course, I can't change course. So this is why the new series for this month and next month is Rediscovering Worship. Rediscovering Worship. And I don't want to talk about it. I want to be about it. I want to be about it. Y'all ready to worship God? We have a lot of songs that sing about us doing the thing, but then we don't do the thing. Let's dance before the Lord. Woo, let's dance, right? Like we sing the song, but we don't do it. Let's sing a new song. Yeah, that means sing a new song, not the song you're singing. And, you know, as I said when we were remote, is that one of the difficult things we're facing is that we'll confuse the production with what God values. Most of what we do for church is for you, for people. Why do we have the service size we have? It's convenient for people. Why are, one day we'll, you know, we were, you know, whether we have two services, three services, it's about people, parking, production, time, all that kind of stuff, which we're happy to do. We're happy to do that. But so much of what a church staff does centers around what pleases people. We'll figure this out. But not what pleases God. And it's kind of like this, like my saxophone right now. I'm ready to play in worship, and we get tangled up in the details. And God doesn't require all that. We require all that. Okay, come back. This worked in dress rehearsal. Give them a hand, please. This is tough. They're doing a great job. Yeah. We'll get it. God has nowhere to be but here, folks. Where you got to be? So on this day of independence, let's declare our dependence on the Lord. And I got a song that many of us know. We sing it here and there, but I like it because it's also a prayer. And it's inviting us to change our hearts from what we like to what God likes. Remember that list I gave you, those questions I asked you? What makes church fun for God? We want to change our heart to that. We'll put the words up there for you in a second, but I'm going to play the melody. And if you know it, you can just start singing it. Mm-hmm. may know it, some of you may not. We'll put the words up there, but this one is about, God, show me your ways. Some of us want to do what God wants, but we don't know how. Okay, God, show me your way. I got my way. I know my way. What's your way? I'm trying to understand it. Help me to understand. This other song is a prayer that says, God, show me your ways. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to be with you. God can go all day with that. And the reason why we don't do it is because we don't want to do it. Now, I'm not putting any pressure on today at all, but what I'm saying is, as we press into what God wants, He'll do what you need. We're running around trying to take care of our needs and not giving what God wants. And He wants worship. He wants to be with us. And sometimes He just wants us to sit with Him. You know how many times in the Psalms it just says, Selah, Selah. It's silence or a musical interlude. Nothing's happening. We're just there. But who has time for that? I'm going to give you this challenge. Sunday is what it is, and it will become more like God wants as we press into it. But I'm going to encourage you, let's practice this at our evenings of prayer and worship. Now, we didn't do one for July because of all the things we're preparing this month, but August. I want you to take time with the Lord. It's a Friday evening, and we're not encumbered by production. There's a little bit, but not a whole lot. And there's nothing to do at a prayer meeting but talk to God. There's nothing else to do. There's nothing for your flesh. There's no entertainment. There's nothing. It's just God. And as we do that, He will take care of what we need. Now, my last appeal is this. I didn't know what I was going to do at the end in terms of appeals. But I'm going to tell you this. As we go through this series, I want you to prepare your heart. Okay? And what you can do to practice is to begin documenting the things that God has done and is doing in your life. There's more things than you can write, but we never stop to acknowledge. And you know what I've started doing? I've started singing new songs to the Lord. Like just making them up on the spot. Because God didn't care how I sing. That's singing quality is for you. It's not for God. And I'll give you an example of it. What happened the other day? I remember when if it doesn't sound right, it's okay. If you want to follow me, you can. I remember when I was trying to sign my son up for swimming lessons. But they said that the sign-up wasn't good and the time wasn't good. But God took care of me, because when I went up to the front desk, they had a space for my son and saved my summer. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that I have a house to live in, because it's hot outside and the sun's not beating on me. I thank the Lord that I got breath in my lungs. Even after COVID, I got breath in my lungs. I thank God that my eyes can see the pretty blue sky, because He made it for me to see, and my eyes can see because of God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. That song ain't going to no record. It's for God. And we care so much about people, we won't sing Him a song. You don't need a piano. You don't need a guitar. You just need your heart making melody and your heart to the Lord. So this week, I want you to practice singing new songs. I don't care how song. Now, you can leave to the other room if your family don't want to hear it. The purpose of musicians and professional singers is so when we sing together, it needs to sound good. Okay? But when you sing by yourself, it don't have to sound like anything. It's just your heart. Even if you sound bad, it sounds great to God. Amen? That's my appeal for you this Sunday. Okay? Practice your praise. And we'll be back next week. Okay? Okay?